think I got this set right. As Hank said, I am J.C. Calhoun. I've met most of you. My wife is Stacy, and she's in the back today in the sound booth. She's going to be running the PowerPoint that I'm going to have up here. But we moved here this summer from Cozad, Nebraska. I was a pastor at a church there for 20 years. We've been in ministry for the last 30 years. And we moved up to Morrill because of, well, a few things. But one thing mostly is our grandson there who's sitting in the pew over. He's a wild man. So we moved up here for him and our daughter and our son-in-law. We have another daughter that lives in Scotts Bluff, and then we have another daughter that lives in Steamboat Springs. And she just had a daughter 5 months ago, so we're a little bit closer to her. So that's why that we're up in this area. And a few months ago, we started to attend here. And Hank asked me if I would fill in this Sunday to give Rich a little break. So, you know, I've done a couple sermons over the last 30 years. So I said, well, I could probably do that. I got something. So as we start out this morning, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to have Stacy pull this up. As we go into this next new year, if you could ask God one question, you had just one question to ask him on this side of eternity, what would you ask him? What would that one question be? And I've asked this question of kids over the last 30 years of our ministry, whether it's been our youth group or it's been youth camps or whatever I've been involved with. I will give the kids a piece of paper, and most of the time this is kids from the age of 6 to 14, and I will ask them this question. I will say, if you could ask God one question, what would this be? And I've had hundreds, probably thousands of responses, and I've collected them all over the years, and they're very interesting what kids will ask. But for years and years, there was one question that was the number one question every time. Can anybody guess here this morning what that one question is? If you just had to guess, and let me give you a hint. It surrounds those things that were in the garden, they were on the ark, they were at the manger, and they're going to be in the millennial kingdom. Can anybody guess what that is? Animals. The number one question, I couldn't believe it, for years and years was, is there going to be animals in heaven? That was the number one question the kids would ask. But I would say about 10 years ago, somewhere in there, the questions started to change. They had a different tone to them when we would get these questions. And some of the questions that I received, and I have some of them here this morning that I want to read to you, you could tell that things were starting to be different in these kids' life. One of the questions it was, why did God let my little brother get hit by a car and die? Another question was this, why does my mom need to drink alcohol? Another question was this, why is God mad at me so he gives me cancer in my body? And then this is a tough one here, and I've actually changed the wording in this. But a little girl asked, why does my mom's boyfriend touch me? And I will add to that, that girl got help in that situation. But you can see that these questions started to change. And these kids were asking this one question that a lot of adults ask. They were asking, why, God? Why did you allow this to happen in my life? And those aren't easy questions to answer. And these questions in different forms surrounded dying, bad parent choices, just sickness, and really dealing with sin. So how do we answer that question? How do we answer that with other people? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Why? Why does God allow bad things to happen? And as we start into this next year of 2024, it seems weird to even say that. 2024. You know, when you're getting old, you know, when you can remember, you know, when they said that you're going to have a flying car. Do you remember the flying car? It's 2024. I still don't have my flying car. But as we go into this next year, maybe you've been struggling with this in some way or form, this question, because I don't know each and every one of you here this morning, and maybe you've been struggling with this question, God, why did you allow this thing to happen to me? And maybe it's something that happened over the last year, or maybe it's something that happened to you 30 years ago that you've been trying to wrestle with this. Because it's important for us as Christians to be able to answer this question. Because a lot of times when non-believers will ask this question, why does God allow this to happen? We throw out these cliches, these Christian cliches that, you know, they're true, but does it really change somebody's life? We'll say, you know, well, trust God. I don't have an answer for that, but you got to trust God. Have faith. And people in the world, when they're asking this question and they're really wanting to know, why would God allow this to happen? They want an answer. In 1 Peter, Peter's speaking to a group of Christians here through this letter, and he says these words. He says, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. And then he says this, always be prepared to give an answer. Peter says to these Christians, you guys need to be prepared. You have to have something ready to give these people when they ask this question. You have to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that you have. And he says this, you need to do it in a special way. You need to do this with gentleness and respect. And if you look at the immediate context of what's going on here, Peter discusses suffering for doing what is right. Apparently, these other people were coming up to Christians that were probably non-believers, and they were saying to them, you know, you follow Christ, but your lives aren't easy. They're not perfect. You're not without trials and tribulations. So why even do what you're doing? If, you know, following Christ is all that great, then you should have no trouble or suffering in your life. So how do you respond to that? But the bigger picture here is a believer's response to suffering should point other people to Jesus. He says, how you answer them, you need to do it and have something prepared in your mind and in your heart, and you have to share it with your mouth, and you do it in a way that these people can understand it. And it touches their heart. So this is our verse for today that we're going to talk about. And it's found in Romans 8:28. And for me, this is one of my top 10 life verses here. This is a verse that if you really understand what is going on here, that will change your life. And Paul, once again, he's writing to these Christians, and he says, and we know that in, and you can see it there on the screen, he says, in what? All things. He says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Paul is speaking to a group of Christians here, like Peter was speaking to a group of Christians that were going through times of suffering. And he says, I know things are tough for you. I understand that. But he says, God will use all things. All things. And when he says all there, it's an amazing thing to break this down in the Greek. We don't have time this morning because I'm going to try to get you guys out of here by 3. When he says all things here, he means all things. And that means good things. And it also means bad things. And he says God will use all of those things. Because this is the problem. We see pain and suffering as ultimate evils, and God is the ultimate betrayer a lot of times. Do you ever feel that way? C.S. Lewis said this, and he was a Christian writer years ago, and he says, so this is what God is really like, the cosmic sadist? He questioned that, and this was when C.S. Lewis was going through some tough times. His wife had died of cancer. And he was struggling with his relationship with God and questioning him. God, why would you allow this to happen? Why did my wife have to die of cancer? Are you some kind of just sadist? Do you enjoy seeing people go through pain? And if you look at Scripture, there is a lot of godly men who served the Lord who struggled with the same question. Habakkuk, if you look at chapter 1, verse 2, he says, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. The psalmist says in Psalm 89:46, he says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself? I've been asking for help. I'm asking, why, God, would you allow this to happen? and you don't seem to show up. You give me no answer. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says this: the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. And then it lays this truth on us. It says, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. He's saying there, if you've lived 70 or 80 years, you don't even have to live that. You can live 5 or 6 years. And you realize that life is not fair. It's tough. There are situations. My daughters used to come to us and say to us, you know, about some situation, that's not fair. It's not fair. Whether it was something that we were doing, you know, as far as a punishment or something in their school or life. And we would always tell them, that's right. Life is not fair. It's not fair. There's a saying out there that bull riders have, and they will say, it's not if you're going to suffer, it's when and how bad. If you get on a bull enough times and you're around, you are going to get tromped on, stepped on, mauled. It is just part of the job, if you want to call it that. And when it happens, and it will happen, it's just a question of how bad it's going to be. And really in life, and I realize this isn't a message that you're going to like go out there and write a bunch of Christian books and make a bunch of money when you say, hey, you know what? Life isn't fair. It's tough. You're going to have problems. That doesn't bring a lot of people into the church, that message. That doesn't sell a lot of Christian books, but that is the reality of it. If you're around long enough, things are going to happen in your life. And James says this in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. And he says, when? Not if, but he says, when you face trials of many kind. This is one of those mind-blowing verses that when we look at this, he says, consider it pure joy. What are you talking about? Joy when we experience suffering? I don't know about you, but that's not the first thing in my mind. He says, you need to consider it pure joy when you face many different kinds of trials. And how are we going to do that? Because these are the questions that I hear from people, and maybe you struggle with, and I have definitely struggled with. These things like, how do, you know, bad things happen to good people? Why? Why do these happen? Why do I have to experience pain and suffering? What have I done to deserve this? Why does a God who is all-powerful and all-loving allow pain and suffering in this life? And I have been, over 30 years of ministry, asked this question so many times. And I'm telling you this morning, it's not easy to have an answer for this. And a lot of times that I don't. But this is the problem. We try to make sense of the world in which we live in based on a small and incomplete picture of reality. I don't know if most of you got a puzzle piece this morning. Did you get a puzzle piece? Thomas was handing them out. This little puzzle piece here, if you look at it, each one of them that we have here this morning is different. And if you look at this puzzle piece, you can kind of like guess what you think the picture might be, but you don't know for sure. You don't know as you look at this picture. And so what I imagine in my mind that this puzzle piece is going to make a picture of is going to be different than you, than the next person sitting next to you, and so on and so forth. Each one of us is going to have a picture that's going to be different based on this little piece of puzzle. And we try to do the same thing in our lives. This is all that we have most of the time. But yet we try to build this picture of the way that we think that things are going to go or should be in our lives. And we get very frustrated. And so when things happen in our lives, especially the things that are bad that we will put in that category, we get very frustrated. We get very mad. We then start to blame God. For the answer for some is God is to blame. And we will say, God, why did you let, and you can fill in the blank different than I would fill in the blank. Why did you let this thing happen? Why, God? You know, I've been going to church. I help with Sunday school. I've been given to the church. I've been a Christian for the last 30 years, and you still let this thing happen. Why would you allow that to happen? You must not care. And we'll blame God. So today I want to look at six biblical reasons that bad things happen. And I could spend a month of Sundays on each one of these, but I'm not. I'm going to move through these pretty fast. But these are answers that we need to be prepared to give people when they ask. Why does God allow bad things to happen? The first one of the six is this. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. Hopefully we understand it is just the consequences of sin. Ever since Adam and Eve made that choice in the garden, there has been some major consequences. That has been part of the curse. We were, of course, we know the story. We were then kicked out of the garden, our relatives, if you want to say that, Adam and Eve. And because of that, there has been death. There is a genetic breakdown, and diseases are unleashed on this earth to do their work of destruction. And because of that, there's going to be consequences. Pain and death became a part of the human experience. They weren't a part of it until that point, until they chose to eat of that fruit and disobey the one rule that God had. God says, we've now got a problem. And because of that, there's going to be consequences. That's why he says these words in Genesis chapter 3. He says, cursed is the ground, and because of you, through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Before that, when you're working in the garden, everything was good. You didn't have to deal with weeds. You didn't have to deal with all these different problems. But after that, things were going to change. And that is just a consequence of living in this world. God created this world to be perfect. That's how that he created it. But people chose to wreck it. Because why? Because God gave man and woman free will. He says, I'm giving you the ultimate gift of the universe. I'm giving you free will. I could have made you as robots, but I didn't. And so I gave you the gift of choice, and you chose to run it into the ditch. That's what you did with it. If you buy a brand new car, and I realize in this illustration, there might be those that have some type of defects and they have recalls, but let's just say this is a perfect vehicle, nothing wrong with it. You take it out and run it into a wall. Who are you going to blame then? The manufacturer? Well, in our world today, in our Sue Happy lawyers that are out there, they would say definitely, yes, it's not your fault. It was the vehicle's fault. Because we don't take personal responsibility in our world today. But the reality is, we all know it was me that got a little bit heavy on the gas and I forgot to, you know, let off on it and went through the wall. Years ago when I was in Cozad, I pulled up to the post office and I was going to deliver a package in there. And they had a car that was sitting straight into the post office. It just happened. And I went in there and the glass was all, they had a glass cabinet there and the window was all broken. The car was sitting there to the counter. And I asked the lady, I said, can I mail this package? And she looked at me and she said, what's wrong with you? We're closed. I said, so come back later? Or? If you run your vehicle into a building, you can only blame one person, and that is yourself. It's the same thing in our world. God made it perfect. Adam and Eve sinned. Unfortunately, we're related to them, so we are sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by choice, because let's be honest, if we'd have been there, we'd probably mess the whole thing up too. And because of that, there's consequences. Cancer, sickness, all these types of things are out there because of this curse. The second one is this. Bad things happen to people because of bad choices. This is a big one. You have a choice. You can either make good choices, which are biblical choices, following God, or you can make bad choices. And let's call bad choices what they are. They're sin. They're sin. And these irresponsible choices cause problems. I found this, I think you call it needlepoint. I like this. It says, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes that reason is you're stupid and you make bad choices. You can imagine, I liked the needlepoint because it'd be like a grandma working on this, like, thanks, grandma. You're stupid, okay? And you make bad choices. But this is the reality. We live in a war zone. After the fall, we have been called to this war zone. We think it's a playground, but it's not. It's a war zone every day. And we get caught in the crossfire of things that happen. You know what I'm talking about with crossfire? You've got two enemies that are shooting at each other because they have a beef and you're just collateral damage. You're just out there getting shot at. Kids whose parents make bad choices. These parents who, you know, they cause their kids to suffer because of their choices. People are hurt by those who are driven by selfish desires and bitterness and pride. I'll give a little bit of my testimony at this point that my mother, my whole entire life, was a drug addict, alcoholic, until she died of an overdose. I lived that life. That was my childhood growing up. The thing that I had is that I had a great-grandmother and a grandmother who were responsible. So my brother and I were fed. We had clothes, those things that went on. If we'd had to be with my mother, it was rough. The times that we spent with her that were prolonged. And she lived that way until the day that she just took too much and her body couldn't take it any longer. And I know what that's like to be that kid. That wasn't my fault. That wasn't my choice. That was the person that I was born to. And I never had a father in my life. We were not a Christian family at all, to say the least. My grandparents weren't Christian people. They were people that, you know, they were the kind of Great Depression era people. So they were people that were responsible, you could say that. But they had a daughter. Their only daughter that they had was, she had some real struggles. And because of that, there was consequences for myself and my brother in that. James says this in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And the answer to the question, he says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet because you cannot have what you want, and you quarrel and you fight. Like my picture that I put up here, it's like two dogs fighting over a bone. They don't care who gets bit or what's going on around them or how they look when they're fighting. Try to step in there and take a bone away from a dog. People will tell you, don't do it. Don't do it, because who's going to get bit in that circumstance? You will. But I'm just trying to help in the circumstance. I'm trying to relieve these two dogs from fighting. They don't care. They're about one thing, and that is getting what they want. You know, I've said to my wife over the years, because I've struggled with this, I said, why did my mother hate me so much? Why did she hate me? And my wife has said, you know what? Your mother didn't hate you. She just loved herself more, and she was loving what she was doing and the lifestyle and the addiction that she had. She loved drugs and alcohol more than she loved us. That was where she was at. And because of that, there's pain, there's suffering, there's problems that are caused from that. So the second thing is that bad things happen to people because of bad choices. The third is, we're going on here, I'm going to move a little bit faster. Bad things happen to people because of satanic attacks. Many bad things are the result of the devil's destructive design. I believe this. I've seen this. I've experienced this in my own life. We don't talk about the enemy and what he is willing to do and what he has done. If you look at scripture, Job was a blameless man who pleased God and who lost everything because Satan had attacked him. Satan, whether we believe it or not, scripture makes it very clear. He's our adversary. He seeks for opportunities to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he is like a roaring lion. He goes out and he looks for someone to devour. He wants to destroy your life. And when he sees Christians stepping up for God and doing what God has called them to do and going to make a difference, you better be ready. Because he will try to take you out. I had a Bible school teacher that said, you want to really know when you're serving the Lord? Sometimes it is hard to know, like, when you're really doing what God has called you to do. It's just you want signs and you want God to really show you, but they're not there. But you really want to know, start looking at the attacks that you get. You will look at the attacks and you say, because my wife and I have experienced this over the years, you will say, where in the world is this coming from? It's like you're on candid camera. You're like, why are these people opposing us now? Why is this happening? What is this? The craziest things. And I will realize at that moment, this is exactly where God wants us. There is no explanation for this. This is demonic, satanic attack. And I feel encouraged by that. I feel encouraged by it. And not that I like it. But we step forward in what God has called us to do. He's always looking, it says in Job 1, 6 through 7. He's looking, and by using discouraging and deceptive methods, he is trying to bring about human suffering. That is what he tries to do. When I teach the kids at youth group, and I teach them on Wednesday nights when we're at the church, and we had a large youth group of kids that were from 6 to that 14 years of age, and one of the stories that I taught through every so often was Job, because I chronologically taught through the Bible. It took 4 years for us to do it. And when I went through Job, it was hard for the kids to understand how in this situation that Satan killed Job's children through a whirlwind or tornado, whatever you want to call it, and it was no fault of the kids. They were just meeting together, scripture says, in Job chapter 1. It says, suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they were dead. He lost his children. He lost everything. And the kids struggle with that. To understand that Satan was allowed to take Job's children, no fault of Job's. It was because of satanic attack. The fourth reason, moving on of the six, bad things happen to people to remind us that we are not home yet. This world is not my home, thank goodness. And I know that I've heard older people say this, and I never quite understood it, but I am there. I am glad that I am the age that I am, and the way that this world is going, I feel for my grandchildren that are going to have to be here, but things have got, you know, so crazy over the last even 10 years. But you start going back 30 years of when we started ministry. This is not my home. John 16, 33, Jesus says, you will have suffering in this world. He says that's part of this Christian life. But the hope that he gives us is this in John 14. Hopefully you know this passage. I'm not going to spend time in it. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you. A better place for you. You think that this world is all about, you know, you accumulating material things and having nice things and having a nice house. That's all good. Nothing wrong with that if you keep that in balance. But he says, this is not what this life is about. We had a couple in our church that was in Cozad, and they had a ranch, and at the gate of this large ranch, they had this big metal sign that was over the gate, and it said, a taste of heaven. They called it a taste of heaven ranch. Now, it was a very nice ranch, but it's not even a taste of heaven because it's on this world. And as we just talked about, and we can see through scripture, this world has been corrupted by sin. We get so busy here, we forget that this place is not our home because we are just doing the next thing. And we often forget that Jesus is now preparing a place for us, a place that we're going with no pain, no suffering, and there's no more tears. What we have to deal with here really is just something that's just for a short time compared to eternity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, he says, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, and you know that means that our bodies are dying down. We're dying every day. That's why when you look in the mirror and you start going, where in the world did my hair go? I used to have hair 30 years ago when I started ministry. I am wasting away, but this is the hope. Yet inwardly we are being renewed by day. My hope more is the future of eternity. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I realize when I look in the mirror and I look, you know, you get to that point where you just go, who in the world is that old guy in the mirror? I've been working at UPS for the last few months, and I'm working with guys that are in their 20s, and they treat me like I am ancient. Like if there's a package that was like 15 pounds, like, don't hurt yourself. You'll let us get it. You'll blow your back out. So I got to find the biggest package that I can find there and pick it up just to prove that I'm not. And then I go home and I'm like, I'm fine. I hurt myself. That was bad. Outwardly, I am wasting away. I am dying. But inwardly, hopefully, our hearts are being changed. And we know that bad things happen to remind us that we are not home yet. The fifth one, as I go on, bad things happen to people to teach us. I think this is a big one, to help other people. Problems prepare our heart. Problems prepare our heart. If you've been through something, you don't just have sympathy for somebody. Sympathy is that you just feel bad for the situation they're going through. Empathy is something powerful. Empathy is you know how they feel. You've been there. Over the years, we haven't had a lot of money in ministry, so we have drove junk. If we can't buy it for cash, we don't buy it. But the thing is, and I'm a mechanic, that's what I've done in my extra, you know, jobs for all these years. But you know how vehicles are, even if it's a 20, 30 year old vehicle with a million miles on it, it's going to break down. And I have had to push my vehicle so many times with the kids and Stacy in there. I'm pushing it. So when we ever drive by somebody that is broke down and they're pushing their vehicle, my wife doesn't even have to ask the question. If I'm driving, I jump out and she just goes around, gets in. We don't even say anything. And I get out and I start pushing that person's vehicle. You see the look on their faces. They're like trying to put in the, where'd this guy come from out here on the highway? And I'll just start, where are we going? Pushing this thing 15 miles? I don't care. I'll be with you, man, because I've been there. That is empathy. And we're more likely to reach out and to help someone if we've been in that very painful situation ourselves. Problems often provide us with great opportunities. That's why I picked this picture here. You're putting a hand out. You're helping somebody. I use the illustration of the vehicle, but a real illustration, as I mentioned before, is that I have been called to work with kids that have parents that are alcoholics, drug addicts. I understand that. Why is that? Because I have been there. I don't just think about how they feel. I can feel it. I don't know how to explain it to you. I can feel what they're feeling. I know what they're going to do. I know how they're going to act out before they even do it. Because why? Because I've been there. I've lived it. And you can't buy that type of experience. You can't buy it. I know other pastors and people, and they've had other things that they've struggled with that I haven't, and they're able to minister to people different than me. But that is something that I have experienced. And because of that, I have empathy. Now, I've never lost a child before. That's never happened to me. Came close, very close to it a couple times. Our daughter that's in the back there had a terrible car accident when she was a teenager. And we didn't think she was going to live through it. We were told that by several doctors, and here she's standing today. But I've never lost a child. We had a lady in our church who had several miscarriages. And she struggled with that. She was angry about it for a long time. But God worked in her heart. And then we had another young mother who lost a child who was a baby. And she was able to come alongside and minister to her. I couldn't. I mean, I could be there for her and I could have sympathy, but I couldn't have empathy. I didn't know the right words to say at that moment. But this lady could, because she had been through that, and something that was horrific as losing several children, she was able to minister. And this is why I love this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Paul says this to these Christians. He says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. And he says, not so we can just sit back and relax and say, oh, my heart's been touched. He says, no, I've got a purpose for you, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. He says, I have comforted you. And how does God comfort us most of the time? What does he use? He uses people. I'm not saying he can't use a Christian radio station, that he can't use these different things, but one of the things that he uses is people. And he says, somebody's came along and comforted you, and now you can comfort other people. And this is the sixth and last thing that I have for us this morning. Don't think I'm done yet. Bad things happen to good people to bring glory to God. Against the backdrop of sin, you will see the righteousness of God much, much more. Years ago, when I bought a diamond for my wife, when decided that we were going to get married, you go into this jewelry shop. And if you've ever done this before, a lot of times, I don't know if they do this anymore, because this was like a long, long time ago, but they would lay out this black velvet. They put this on the counter, and then they get out these diamonds, and they sit them on this black velvet, and they show them to you, and the different cuts and the way they look and everything. Why do they do that? Why do they put it on this black backdrop? The reason for that is, of course, you can see how more brilliant and shiny and the cuts and how they gleam off of that black. When they have that backdrop, they just seem to sparkle. And it's the same thing with sin. Against the backdrop of sin in this world, when you realize who God is, who Jesus Christ is, it just pops out that much more to you. I was fortunate enough to live in a family and an environment where that's all that I saw was sin and just everything that went along with that. And at a point in my life, I was hungry for something more, because that's all that I had seen. And when somebody showed me who Jesus was, wham! It was something completely different that was shining right in my face. We often believe that God, you know, owes us, you know, this pain-free life that we think that's going to be out there. And it's not true. We need to get over the idea that God exists for us. And remember that we are called to bring glory to God. Really, truly, that's the way that most of our Western culture churches are anymore. It's what God is going to do for me. You got Joel Osteen. He has built a whole entire ministry on that. And it's not true. It's interesting in this passage here when Jesus heals a man that was born blind. In John chapter 9, starting at verse 1, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. So there was a guy, he's blind, he's been that way since he was born. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned in this situation? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because somebody had to do something wrong. Either his parents did something wrong or this guy did. Now, how in the world did this guy do something wrong? He was blind since he was born. But somebody had to do something wrong, because why? Gotta blame somebody. And Jesus responded this way, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This man was born blind so that I could heal him, and people would say, oh my goodness, against that backdrop of sin and problems in this world, look at Jesus. Look what he did. And God will use that, because this is the problem. We have wrong thinking about pain and suffering. This is what we tell people in one way or another as Christians sometimes, and it is wrong. I've heard this from Christian people. Do good, and God will make things go well for you. Do bad, and God will make things go poorly for you. So that means for certain false teachers that if you're giving money to this church, their apostle, you know, churches that they sometimes call them different things, the flavors out there, they will say, if you give to this church, then you are doing good and God's going to bless you. And that means he's going to bless you with a new vehicle or with money or with whatever that is. The truth is this: catastrophes and blessings happen to all people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That is the truth. Good things happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to bad people, and people that we would call good, I guess if you want to use that terminology, do what they're supposed to be doing, bad things still happen to them. That's part of life. And really, this is our wrong thinking. God should not allow bad things to happen to good people. And this is the truth. There really is no good people. There really is no good people. We are all sinners. Psalm 14:3 says this: they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Isaiah, Romans speak about this. You can see it in 1 John 5:19. We really should be asking, really, why does God allow good things to happen to people at all? Why? Instead of going around saying, you know, and expecting, God, you know, I do certain things. I should have this, what I want. Because in that type of thinking, this doesn't fit in at all. The cross. How does the cross fit into that thinking? If you do good, then good things should happen to you. Because it says in Scripture, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Jesus was sinless, and yet he suffered. If God is not going to spare his own Son, why do you think that he's going to spare you and I? If he chooses to use us for his glory, and that is through our suffering, he says, that is the way it will be. But instead of accepting that, using that, being prepared to give a good answer, to bring people to Christ, we complain, we moan about it, we blame other people. Because the picture of the cross is a picture of suffering with a purpose and a plan. And that plan is salvation. C.S. Lewis, after he had moved through his time with the Lord that he was mad, he says this in his quote, and it's one of my favorite quotes of him. He says, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If you want to get people's attention, make things rough. I don't know if you've experienced this. This is the other part of my testimony. I had a younger brother. He's 5 years younger than me. He was killed in a car accident. It's been over 30-something years ago, but, you know, he was more like my child than he was my brother. And when I had went through that, I had no Christian faith, I had no faith in anything. I mean, my wife had grown up in a Christian family, even though they had kind of walked away from the Lord. She'd grown up going to youth group, all that kind of stuff. I had never been to church One time my grandmother dropped us off at the Lutheran church in North Platte to get us some religion because we were like kind of bad boys. And I tell you, I was probably 8 years old. I was on my best behavior, I believed. And the Sunday school teacher said, who's picking you up? We said, my grandmother. And so she waited out there with us. We pointed her out. She pulled up there. She went and had some words with my grandmother. We got in the vehicle and said, what'd she say? And she said, you can't come back ever. I said, what? And she's like, well, it's just, you guys were too rambunctious. And I was thinking, we're our best behavior. That's the only day of church I ever had. So then my brother gets killed. I am going through so many things. I was pilot out in Denver. We came back to the ranch. My family owned a ranch. My grandparents did, and my brother was going to take it over. He was killed, so we came back. I didn't want to do that. That was just what was expected. And I was struggling with some things in my life, and I can't tell you how many times that I had a barrel of a 12-gauge shotgun in my mouth, and I was just done. I'm telling you, I was done. And my wife said to me, she said, she didn't know what to do for me. She said, would you be willing to speak to a pastor? And I said, what? A pastor? And she said, yeah, you can speak to a pastor. And I said, well, I don't know, I guess, you know, that's, if that's the only option I have, I don't know what else to do. I don't can't afford counseling or anything. So I had a pastor meet with me, and he said, boy, you are really in a quagmire here. He said, you're in a tough spot. He said, you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And I thought, oh my goodness, here we go. Got a religious freak at our house. He shared the Lord with me and the hope, and he asked me if I wanted to accept the Lord that night, and I said, yeah. I wanted something. I didn't know what I was doing. I woke up the next morning, and I thought, that is just a lot of hoopla. I don't feel any different. I don't feel any different, really. But the one thing that I had going for me is that I was a reader. I have always been a reader. I've been a crazy reader. When I was a kid, my great-grandmother got me an old set of encyclopedias, and I started at A and read them all the way through Z. I carried an encyclopedia around all the time. I read them, started reading them again, read everything I could get my hands on. And so what did I do? I picked up the Bible, the same Bible. I hate to tell you this, don't judge me, but it's the same Bible that my wife had that she won at an Awana's group years ago when she was a kid that I almost threw away a few years earlier because I thought it was such a joke. Almost threw that Bible away. And I picked that thing up and I started reading it, and I realized who Jesus was for the first time in my life. He was a savior. He was a man's man. I thought he was just some like fairy that floated around, you know, and had like blonde hair. I don't know what I thought. And I was blown away who Jesus Christ was. And if you had asked me then, if I would have been in ministry then, because I'll just fast forward because there's too much of the story. If I'd have been in ministry for 30 years, I said, oh my goodness, what are you smoking? I am not going to be in ministry. I am not called to be in any type of form or fashion of ministry. And here we are 30 years later. Still just surprises me. Because that came about because of pain in my life. Not just the death of my brother, but everything. So the question I ask you is, then how many of you came to Christ as a result of difficult time in your life? And we don't have time this morning, I wish we did. But a lot of people, that is their testimony. Another question I have for you is this, though. As we close today, what if God said, the answer to your question is this. I have chose to answer your question. This is the answer to your question, whatever your question is. I thought about this over the years. Could we even understand the answer to that question? You know, with kids, when you are around them and they start to get to be toddlers and start to get to be 4 or 5, the big question that they have is why? Why? They'll ask you a question, then you answer it, and they ask another, well, why? And then at the end of it, you're just thinking, I don't know, I'm just contemplating my whole existence. I don't know. I don't understand. Why is the sun up there? Well, it's a big ball of fire, but why? Because I don't know. I didn't, what do you want me to say? I didn't pay attention to school a lot, you know. Why? Because I was busy horsing around, you know. Why? Because I had no discipline, okay? Why? Because the family I came from. And, you know, you just keep going on. And if God would answer that question, maybe we don't even understand why he does the things that he does. Because when something happens to you and those that you care about, how do you determine whether it's good or bad? How do you determine? Because on one category, I have these. Something that's good, it makes me feel happy, gives me a sense of security. It's what I want, what I think I deserve. On the other side of that, something that's bad causes me to feel pain, makes me feel uncomfortable, causes me to, you know, or to lose something that I want, and I think that I don't deserve it. And when we start to think in this way, when it comes to what God says, he says, you know, you should be realizing that in all things, I will use it. How do we start to determine what's good and bad? Because if I were to ask you these two questions, What is the best thing that's happened to you? What is that best thing? But let me ask you this. What is the worst thing that's happened to you? Could they be the same thing? Could they be the very same thing? I'm not saying that they are. But I have struggled with bitterness towards my mother for so long because of her choices. And years ago, I came to the point where I realized, you know what? Overall, one of the worst things that could happen to me in my life was being born to that woman. Why would she do the things that she did to us? Because when she was induced in drugs and alcohol, she did some things that were horrible to us and didn't remember them. Horrible. It was torture. And as a grown man, it still affects me today. Why would I be born to that woman? And I, as I said before, I started to realize because I can go to somebody's house. My wife and I were at a lady's house years ago, and she was a drug addict. We were working with her kids at a youth group, and we went there, and she was showing me the spoon that she cooked her dope in, and she said, "You know what this is?" And I go, "Yeah, I know what it is." And she said, "You're a minister. You don't even act like that. You feel uncomfortable in my house." And I said, "Because I feel this is my comfort zone. This is the type of house I grew up in. This is my comfort zone." And it just, she couldn't understand that. Because that was my experience. And I started to realize that God had a plan for me. All the women on the face of the planet I could have been born to in circumstances. And he had me born to this woman. And he said, "You are going to learn from her." I have never been involved in drugs and alcohol. Because why? Because I saw what it did to her. I never wanted to live that lifestyle. Never wanted to be around. She went partied with all these people. I saw all those people in their 30s die of taking too many drugs and alcohol. And I never wanted to be a part of that. And that was one of the best things that could have happened to me. Because going back to this puzzle piece that we have here, we try to make sense of the world in which we live in based on a very small and incomplete picture of reality. This is it. And we don't have the big picture. And the thing is, we don't know where it's headed. And we're frustrated. We had a lady in our church, Bev. She would do these monster puzzles. I don't know how many pieces they were, like 10 billion pieces. I don't know. They were like maybe like 2,000. And she'd do them on these big tables. And I mean, when she'd get done with them, they were this big. And then some of them that she would glue the backs of them and they would frame them. And it would take her, I don't know, weeks, months to do them. So I'd go over there and you look at all these puzzle pieces laying on the table. And unless that you have what? The box there, you don't know what it is. And so I would go over there and she'd have these puzzle pieces all laying out. And I would just take a few and stick them in my pocket and then feed them to the dog, you know. She'd get done. She's like, "Where did those puzzle pieces go?" I'm like, "I don't know." No, I didn't do that. I'm lying. I wanted to. I really did when I was over there, but I never stole any of them. But she knew where she was going with. She did like one puzzle that was like a snowstorm. It was like, you know, out there and it's like you got snow flying around and it's probably somebody calling saying, "You're going too long." You know that? I make joke about that, but I had a guy in our church one time years ago. Phone rang, he answered, he goes, "Yeah, Mom, he's still preaching. It's probably going to get cold, the food. I don't can't do anything about it." So anyway, I digress. You have this one picture of reality, and we struggle to find where it fits in. It's not the good pieces, I'll call them, the things in our life that's good that we struggle, how this fits. It's the pieces that are the bad pieces. My daughter, when she would do puzzles when she was little, if they didn't fit, you know what she would do? She'd chew the end of them off. And then put it in there in the puzzle. I'd say, "That's not how it works." And she's like, "It looks like it does to me." This is what we try to look at in our lives when especially something bad and we say, "God, how in the world is that going to fit into my life? I don't even know if I want to fit it in there." Because this is the next question that I have for you. How confident are you in your ability to discern what is good for you and what is bad. You don't know. I hate to tell you that. I'm still struggling with that. The problem is, it's you. It's you that determines good and bad in your life. When my grandson, year old, gets a swat on his rear end, do you think that that is something that he thinks is good or bad? He's wrote to the union. He says it's bad. But you know, as somebody that's raised a child, you're like, if he doesn't get that, he's going to be problems because he's going to take after his mother. She's not in here right now, but I can say that. If it was up to him what is good or bad, you would say that he wants to eat candy and drink juice and do that stuff all the time. That's not what's good for him. And we grow up and we call ourselves adults, and it's the same mindset. We think certain things should make us feel good. It's what we want. And so those are good things. And when God brings something into our life, he says, I want you to grow. And the way that I want you to grow is I want you to go through something really tough, because you go through it, you're going to be stronger on the other side. And we say, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? What have I ever done? To make things more confusing is that your standard by which you determine things to be good or bad will change over time and through circumstances. You determine what is good or bad looking through the view of your pain. The things that I wanted so bad 30-something years ago, and I wanted, and then God didn't provide them, and I thought, God, why are you not providing this? Why are you shutting this door? I am so glad that they didn't happen. I'm so glad looking back. But I didn't know that at the time, because that was when I was looking at a piece of the puzzle that I didn't see the bigger picture. I see the bigger picture now. I don't have a complete, and we never will on this side of eternity, but I have a little bit more of a vision of where he's gone now, 30 years later. Our passage that David read for us today in 2 Corinthians, you got Paul, and he's writing this, and he says, to keep me from being conceited, because of this surpassingly great revelation that Jesus has given me, he said, I could just become really a jerk and be just really high-headed about that Jesus came and spoke to me. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, he says, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He said, God, please take away this torment, this thorn. And we don't know what that thorn was. He said, and he did this so I might delight in my weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's been a lot of speculation. You read these commentaries of what is this thorn in his flesh that was given to him to keep him humble. There's temptation. I think that could be that. Some think it's an eye problem that Paul had, malaria, migraines, a speech impediment. We don't know what it is. My theory is this. I think it might have been his wife. But that is just my theory, okay? Don't hate the messenger, all right? This is what I'm seeing here from Scripture. It was there to keep him humble. We don't know exactly what it was, but whatever was given to him, and I'm speaking from personal experience here with my wife, I love her to death, but I can't get a big head, because anytime I start to do something a little bit and think I'm a little bit, you know, something, she likes to bring me back down. I don't think of her as being a thorn on my side most of the time. Whatever it was, Paul said, I have been given this. I have asked for it to be taken away. That is my hope. That's what he wants. But he said, the truth is, I trust God with the bigger picture. And in that, I am trusting that God is going to use this, because God never wastes an experience. There's a saying out there, no pain, no gain when you're lifting weights, but it applies to your Christian life also, because God allows suffering and pain because there's value in it. It strengthens your faith. Romans 5:3 says this. He says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. You want to be a person of character? I will tell you this. Go through things. The Christians that I would put on my team, so to speak, are Christians that have gone through some things. Their lives have not been easy, sometimes by their choices. They made stupid decisions and there was consequences that happened from it, but they learned from them. Circumstances that were not in their control, they have been through some things. I was told by a pastor 30 years ago that I would never be a professional pastor. I don't even know what that even means, because 30 years later, I'm still not. Because of the family that I came from, because of my background, of my family, nothing I had control over, he said, God will never use you, really. And 30 years later, I will say, that was not true. At the time, I didn't know. I was like, I respected the guy. He'd been in ministry for years, but that was false. God will use all experiences, all of them. And that's why I have on the back of this puzzle piece, Romans 8:28, our verse. And maybe I'm just encouraging you, stick this in the speedometer of your vehicle, or maybe at the mirror at home, or in your Bible or whatever. And so when you start to think, you know, God isn't going to use this. And I don't know you. I don't know what you've been a part of, what you've done, your past, any of those things. When the enemy starts to tell you, you can't be used by God because of your past, the bad decisions you've made, God says, I will use all things. I will use all things. While God is at work, that you have a choice. Suffering either moves us closer to God or farther away. My little animation guy can't work up here because of the way the PowerPoint is set up, but he sits there and he looks back and forth and shrugs his shoulder. So I'm doing it for you. You have a choice. You can become bitter because of suffering, or you can become better despite of suffering. I had a gentleman say that to me when I was first a young Christian. He says, JC, you have a choice. You can either be bitter about it and let it destroy your life, or you can be better about it and use what you've experienced in your life to serve the Lord and help others. That's your choice. That's really what it comes down to. And him saying that to me changed my life. So just a little recap here. Why do bad things happen? Well, biblically, number one, because we live in a fallen world. That is just a consequence of sin. Number two, because of our bad choices. Number three, because of satanic attacks. Number four, that we can see from Scripture to remind us that we are not home yet. Number five, to teach us to help other people. And number six, of course, the last one was to bring glory to God. And so I leave you with this. On this side of eternity, we may only see a couple pieces of the puzzle. Only a couple pieces. That's it. But as Scripture says, we need to persevere before we're going to completely understand. I can't answer your why question. I can't tell you exactly why, whatever you have there, why this has happened. I don't claim to know that, but I do know that God uses all things. And God won't necessarily show us what he's up to until we reach a certain point. When we look back, oftentimes we can see God has allowed this problem, and this starts to fit in better in our puzzle. And we can say, okay, I can see where that goes now. And so when things happen in my life and I go, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And I'm telling you, we've had a year of it. Selling our place and moving to Morrill, Nebraska. If you'd asked me that 2 years ago, I said, no, we're not doing that. After 30 years of ministry, 20 years at the church, walking away from that, you know, and doing something different, I'm starting a new job at the post office this next week, going to Omaha for 2 weeks of training. My wife is working there. We never thought we were going to do that. The things that we've experienced over the last 6 to 8 months, you know, you're wondering, how in the world is God fitting this in there? But I trust him with the bigger picture. So the question I leave you with is to struggle with this. Do you believe that God is good? And therefore, trust that he is at work even when we don't understand it. Are you willing to do that? Trust him with the bigger picture. Because as it says in Scripture in Romans 8:28, and we know that in a few things, some things, what does it say there? It says all things. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Go to the word of prayer. Lord, you know us as people. You know our hearts. You know what we struggle with. And if we're honest most of the time, we want things to be easy for us. That's just who we are as people, and there's nothing wrong with that, Lord. But we know that if we can just trust you with a bigger picture, understanding that when we go through times of suffering, whether that's happened in the past, 20, 30 years ago, or is happening right now today, God, we know that you can use all things because your word is true. And Lord, in those circumstances, we are going to, as scripture says, as hard as it is, we're going to choose to have joy and peace in those situations. And Lord, as we go through them, we're not going to be fake. We're not going to say that we're not upset about it or that we're not mad at you. Because Lord, we know that you have some broad shoulders, so to speak, and you can handle when we're upset, when we go to you. But Lord, when we go through it, we're going to understand that you are in control. And when others ask us about maybe that situation, we can point them to Jesus through the circumstances and the trust that we have in you and your word. Lord, thank you that that you are a God that gives second chances, even when we do make mistakes, and that you will use those. Lord, thank you for being in control of all situations. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.